So I should have rehearsed this with someone before, but I think we can try it and we can cut this out of the audio again. But it goes like this. So the full thing you sing is, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But it's like one, the first little phrase happens in the next one, then the next one.
You so remember, I mean? Remember.
So remember that you, wait. Oh my gosh,
remember that you are dust,
and to dust,
you shall return.
Fragile dust, even figuring it out on the fly. Well, today we're going to dive into, I think, one of the most beautiful contemplations of mortality in all of the scriptures, and it's Psalm 90. And in fact, in a book I was just reading last week, Biblical Perspectives on Death, it ended the entire chapter on Old Testament visions of death with this psalm, kind of saying this achieves the pinnacle of wisdom around death. Now, the Bible is multivocalic, and who's to say which is the best? But this is a rich treasure trove. So Psalm 90, and we're gonna refract it through liturgy and the actual scriptures here in a short 45 minutes, even through some poetry. So I thought what we begin first doing is just read it together. And if we use the NRSV, that's the way we can read it. The rest of you, there's a different translation that's in ELW. You can look at it later if you want to, or try to follow along if you like. It's not that different. What do you prefer? Should I just read it out loud to you so you don't have to sight read it? You can read along with your eyeballs. Okay, so I'll read it. Everybody find it? Psalms are kind of in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 90. 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So, teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you've afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. What did you notice in that psalm? What stood out to you? Pious and impious observations are welcome.
I don't like the anger part and the wrath part.
Anger and wrath, yeah, you noticed that. What's it say about anger and wrath in there?
What's good? We're consumed by it. Mm. And overwhelmed.
It also describes life as suffering, which is fun.
Yeah. That's a little sarcasm there, right?
Like suffering and toil. There's some of that. There's also other things.
Yeah.
For 1,000 years in your sight, they're like yesterday.
Yeah.
But like I want to know the whole thing with time.
Yeah, time gets kind of kaleidoscoped around here.
What takes us back to Genesis when it says, "Can you turn us back to dust?"
Yeah, just with our text yesterday. Yeah. Turn us back to dust.
Verse 12, wisdom seems to be linked to an awareness of finitude.
Yeah. What's that? Can you read out that text again? That verse?
So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart.
Yeah. So teach us to count or number our days that we may gain a wise heart. Yeah. Connection between wisdom and finitude. Yeah.
I love the beginning too. Oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all things.
Yeah. There's a little bit of a vision of humanity that stretches out farther than an evening past. All generations. And it's God as a dwelling place. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a footnote that says that instead of dwelling place, you might say our refuge, which is mm-hmm. in our bed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The word there, the Hebrew word, is sometimes used as like a bird's nest or a fox's den, an animal's nest, like a place of home. And when God's holy habitation, that word is among mortals. It's the same word, like you say, about home. God is our home.
And mortals, when you read that in the hymnal, it says children of earth.
Yes. All right. So I want to get more into the text on this, but this is an interesting. The word there is actually Ben Adam, so the son of earth, the son of the earth creature. You earth creature. So NRSB, I think mortal to us, that just sounds like you're going to die, right? But there's an earth connection to that term right there. You. What's the phrase? You turn us back to dust, and you say, turn back, you child of earth, you child made of Adama, of the earth. Yeah. So we've heard there's things that we don't necessarily like always to think about. Toil, trouble, wrath, right? Iniquity that's in there.
That thing with numbering your days, you know, there's a neat computer program you just type in and it says how many more days you have. It's so easy to plan.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Every minute is ticking away.
They're working on apparently a computer program I read that, that can analyze your face, and it says this is based on statistics how long you've got to live.
Oh my goodness.
I don't think that's the kind of numbering here, though. Is there a different kind of numbering that's maybe being suggested? So we've churned up a number of themes here. Let's take a look for a second. Let's pull back from some of these and say, what's the portrait of the divine that's sketched here? What is this psalm? How does it have us imagine what God is? What are the characteristics of the divine?
Dwelling place.
God is a dwelling place for all generations, right? A home for all generations.
And God's eternal, too.
God is eternal, yeah.
And kind of aware of all of time at the same time.
Yeah, right. There's this kind of cosmic.
Very separate from humanity.
Yeah. And one of Kurt Vonnegut's novels, The Sirens of Titan, the Tralfamadorians are able to see all moments as equally present. And that's kind of what's going on here with God. Everything seen before God. Yeah. What else? God is active. What is God doing? Or what has God done?
Well, in 2 it says he formed the earth. You had formed the earth and the world.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Those, interestingly, are birthing, feminine terms. So those are the words that you use for someone birthing and bringing out of the womb a child. And so the mountains get born and the earth gets formed, just like humans do. But those things predate these earth creatures, right? The mountains and the earth. So what you said, God is a dwelling place. God is eternal. God can see all things. God is active and creative and birthing things even before humans.
What about God's anger consumes us?
Yeah, okay. So what is this? Say more about this. What's going on? God sees everything, and part of what God sees here is
iniquities,
right?
What's the translation of it? What's another way to say iniquities? Is it wrongdoings or wrong? What is it?
Falsehoods, I think. I don't have the Hebrew in front of me.
I have a picture of an
iguana.
Constantly worrying that I'm going to get in trouble with God.
Yeah.
Like being overwhelmed by or obsessed with his potential to be angry or wrath or towards me.
Yeah. Yeah, many of us have this feeling of. It can be a kind of a shame before the face of God. And that's what this fancy word countenance means. It's like God's face. In the old words of the blessing at the end of the Eucharistic liturgy, may God's countenance shine upon. So there is this sense of God's face is turning toward you in blessing. But here it's a little more ambiguous, right? God's face turns to you and everything, like you're saying, everything gets exposed.
Yeah.
So I caught myself as I was kind of thinking about praying through this psalm, the sense of, hey, I'm feeling a little ashamed. Like, I want God to look on me smilingly. But then I was thinking, so here we are. I mean, the whole reason I've strung together this Bible study the way, because of the ecological crisis and the way that the mountains that God has birthed into being as good gifts to us all, we've started to turn to dust, right? And the trees that grow on them being destroyed to dust by the pine bark beetles brought on by climate change, and our iniquities, our inability to stop, is before God's face. That stands before God's face with a kind of judgment on it. I was just reading, Kathleen Norris was talking about, there was a group of adults in one part of her church, and they could just hear this commotion off where the kids are. And so one of the adults went to investigate, and the little representative of the kid came to the door and just said, "We're being bad and we don't know how to stop." Which I feel can kind of be a statement of where we stand today.
Exactly.
400 parts per million of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere and going up. Never been that way in all of human history. Background extinction rates exceeded by 1,000 times, and we don't know how to stop. And that stands before God's face, right?
Is it that quest for knowledge and energy that we just can't stop? You know, like the garden again?
Well, yeah, that's an interesting thing. That's part of the story in Genesis, is the turning back to dust, is these humans want to be like gods. That was the whole quest for knowledge. It could be turned toward a quest to be godlike. But here, the quest for wisdom is to learn what it means to be finite. Learn what it means to be dust, and there's wisdom in that. Learn what it is. This is not that same word for topsoil here, but we can think about Genesis 3. Learn what it means to be part of the topsoil. It's you. That's you. That's part of you. Yeah. Great. Okay, rich stuff. So what are the characteristics? We've already kind of leaned into this. God is eternal. God is a dwelling place for all generations. God sees everything before us. What are the characteristics of human life and humans?
Transient and sweep away.
Yeah.
Like the grass here, and then for the morning, and then we wither by the evening.
No, we're definitely not born with wise hearts. We have to figure out that.
Mm-hmm. We have to work. Life can be hard, right?
And there's a beseeching part of
me. Yeah, yeah.
So we are beseeching them. We are asking them.
Yeah. This whole psalm, sometimes psalms get addressed to the people. This entire psalm is addressed to God as a kind of a plea. And I find this interesting, right? That this what human characters stand before God? There's guilt, right? And a lot of us really react to that, partly because of the church's probably abuse of us sometimes. And the way that the Bible and sin has been used as a club over people. But there's another part here that not just sin and offenses, iniquities, but weakness is just named and held up before God. A kind of fragility and interdependence among creatures and the fact that we're mortal and that we'll turn back to dust. So both our weakness and our sin are held up before God. That's an interesting dialectic for pastors and other people who give spiritual caregiving to think about what's happening here. Is typically the church has thought about the sin of pride. We've got to remind you, be humble. But many times the people that Jesus encounters are frail, fragile, a kind of bent reed, and Jesus does not break them, but wants to strengthen them, let them grow strong, like grass in the morning as it's time to raise up, straighten their spines.
Maybe somebody already said this, but it says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. So there's that. You know all this, but you're also trusting in that steadfast love.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, to be rooted down with that. And it's interesting. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. In the morning, and what's the next line after that?
That we may rejoice and be glad
all our days. So there's this sense that, just start us off, give us some of this good, and we can be rejoicing our whole lives. So even though the same psalm can say, our lives are toil and suffering, and we can rejoice and be glad all our days. Those two things we can hold together. Life is full of both of those two things. That's one of the ways that people talk about Christian prayer. Don Saliers talks about thanksgiving for the overwhelming blessings of God and beseeching for our deep needs. That's the double helix of Christian prayer. It's like it's our DNA, always to hold together the overwhelming goodness of these mountains and this fucking rich creation and our own failings and our own weaknesses and our deep needs. That Christians don't just average those out and say, we give creation a 5 on a scale of 1 to 10. But we hold both of those things together. This psalm does both of those.
Well, then the next verse after that one is, make us glad as you have afflicted us.
Yeah.
And then that sort of, that statement would imply that God afflicts us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? So that's one of the strands of biblical tradition, is that from whence comes this suffering? And sometimes it's the idea that it's God's wrath. Sometimes the idea of God's wrath is, hey, you want to make your bed like that? You're going to lay in it. You want to treat each other violently? You're going to sow violence. And so God's wrath is kind of hands-off wrath. In the New Testament, people are like, hey, so who sinned when this tower fell over on people? Who did the wrong thing there? Why was God after them? And Jesus said, God was not after them. So the Bible itself speaks with different voices. Sometimes we interpret suffering as coming from God, and sometimes at the word of Jesus, absolutely not. Don't think of it that way at all. That's unhealthy. So this prayer then, this whole thing is a prayer to God. So we've talked about this eternal God who's our habitation, humans who can rejoice and be glad, but also suffer and toil and sin. And then what are we asking for in this psalm? What eventually do we want?
Prosper our works.
That, like, in this transient world, that our work might be lasting. It's interesting to me that right before that, what's the verse right before that?
Let your work be manifest to your servants.
that we would see God's.
Yeah. Let your work be manifested to your servants. And that, what is the next? To
give
show
glorious power to their children.
To their children. So I thought about that in this age. Think about the glacier that I took my kids to see that my wife and I had honeymooned under and walked in its blue ice caves. And 12 years later when I took my kids there, that it was a great lake. So show your works to your servants, right? I want to be able to show the works that I've witnessed in this world to my kids. But some of them I can't. They're gone already. The verse after, show your works to your servants and to their children. The next thing is prosper the work of our hands. So I wonder if maybe that's a way to think about the work of our hands these days. Give us not things that build up our power and prestige, but that the work of our hands might show forth the goodness of God's works. You've got a lot of caring and tending to do in this garden to show God's works. How can the work of our hands be about prospering the goodness of God's garden? I think that's kind of the work that Holden Village has been doing, even in this remediation. We want to prosper God's work in this place. So our hands are joined to what God is doing here. This psalm asks for wisdom. So we want God to teach us wisdom by helping us contemplate finitude. It asks God, the God who turns us to dust, we ask God to turn with compassion toward us. So that for we might also then look around at each other, all these creatures of dust, and say that the response to that is compassion. The creatures of dust, we ask God for compassion. And then to prosper the work of our frail hands. We're going to sing a hymn that's inspired by this psalm. That's a new composition. ELW 636. Interestingly, this psalm asks us to contemplate mortality. And notice that there's nothing about, there's no immortality in this psalm. There's no hope for resurrection. It's just honesty about human frailty. One more biological creature. This psalm does it, I think, this hymn also does it kind of beautifully. A contemplation of mortality. It's kind of rare in our hymn book, all right? Interestingly, it's a meditation on the frailty of human life, but set with this, in Kingsfold, to this tune that's just strong, a folk song. So do you know this tune? Okay, so let's try this together.
How small our span of life, O God, our years from birth till death. A single beat within the heart, the catching of a breath. A drop within the ocean's deep, a grain upon the shore. A flash of light before we sleep, to see the sun no more. And yet our speck of life is spent by your infinity. Our tick of time on earth is caught in your eternity. While suns and stars spin endlessly through depths of cosmic space, while eons roll and ages pass, you hold us in your grace. Oh Christ, you left eternity to plunge in time's swift stream, to share the shortness of our span, our mortal lives redeemed. You filled your cross closed years with love. You loved us to the end, and touch us with your risen light that ours may time transcend. We thank you, God, for kindling faith that lights our transient years. Illuminate our pilgrimage through mists of doubt and fears. For hope that sees a life beyond. for love both human and divine, and lifts our hearts to praise.
Isn't that astonishing, Anna?
Yeah, great lyric.
Yeah. Any phrases that especially caught your attention?
Tick of time on it is cut in your eternity.
Tick of time. It's just those words even do what the what they sound like. Yeah.
And you filled your cross closed years with love.
I really enjoyed you left eternity to plunge in time to a stream. It's like you can just kind of stand outside the stream for a while and then you get in and it's like, whoa, and then you can step out. Like,
yeah, that's great. Yeah, this reminder that's part of the sense of the incarnation, that Jesus steps into this Swiss stream with us and his ears are cross-closed as well. Closed, but filled with love. You never walk the same river twice, right? It's Heraclitus.
Oh, and I love that while suns and stars spin endlessly through depths of cosmic space, while eons roll and ages pass, you hold us in your place.
Yeah. That's what this psalm starts out doing, right? God who births forth the mountains before the cosmos, and it sets up next to our transience. And there's a way in which that's what this psalm is saying. Not to strive that we need to be immortal Greek, you know, souls that never die. But we can look to God, who is eternal. There's no assumption here that souls are immortal, but that we're transient like the grass, but God stands forever. There are other parts of Christian tradition, right, that lean more heavily into resurrection and the promise of everlasting life with God. This wisdom tradition is a little different. It kind of sinks into a sense of mortality. Okay, let's see what I wanted to do. So I want to give you just a little background. Where else does the church use this amazing psalm, Psalm 90? Where does it show up? First, you know, sometimes the text of the New Testament get embedded, especially in the Gospels, and as many of the psalms get used. This psalm does not get used in the Gospel directly. It gets used once, cited directly in 2 Peter. Let me read 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. So this is the community beginning to say, hey, Jesus promised he was coming back soon, and people are beginning to die now. We thought Jesus would come back within our lifetimes, and now people we're returning people to the grave. What does this mean? So here's this pastoral letter to the community saying, here's how you can think about this, and it goes to Psalm 90. So 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Don't ignore this fact, you loved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about the promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So this 2 Peter invites us to think about the slowness of life, actually, here. Like, when is God going to redeem everything? As a kind of beautiful, gracious patience, wanting to knit the world back together, giving us time to put things back together. So that we can think of this big expanse of time as a gift of grace. Right? So while the psalm, in some ways, does the opposite, life goes so quickly, 2 Peter uses this as a way to think about the glorious expanse of second chances, third chances, to get our lives renewed. We're going to get it right with our kids as we send them off to college the second, third time, whatever it is, right? We'll maybe get it right again, have this chance to do it. So that's one place. That's the only place in the New Testament we get a direct quote. It gets used in the funeral rite of Christians. And this psalm is appointed, actually, as one of the processional psalms. So from very early on, you can imagine people as they carry a body from the place of death to the place of burial, they might sing this psalm along the way. Picture that as a traveling psalm. It's appointed still today, again, for any of the times when the body or the ashes are in motion. A cantor, a single voice might be singing it, or the pastor might be speaking it. Also, in the Proverbs, you know, certain texts get appointed for a funeral service. This text gets embedded, a little text from the psalm gets embedded as words to welcome the gospel. So as the gospel gets read, that everybody stands and sings Alleluia, and then right in the middle, we sing Alleluia, Alleluia, and then the cantor might sing out, or the choir might sing out, Oh God, you have been our refuge. Well, let me hear it. I look still on the spot when I'm singing here. Give me a tone. What's a psalm tone in a major key? Anybody got one? Oh God, you have been our refuge from one generation to another. And the whole congregation would sing Alleluia, Alleluia again. And that's how we welcome the gospel. So that very first verse can become a way of welcoming the gospel. Thanks for helping me out. In the King James Version of this text, I want you to see if you can hear what this sounds like to you. I have this on verse 10. So when, in verse 10, when it says, in our translation, the days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. King James reads, 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. So can you hear where an allusion in American history might have drawn on this image of human frailty? The Gettysburg Address, which begins 80 years ago. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. So here's this image of birth, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men or all people are created equal. And then now we are engaged in a great civil war, and testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure, right? Mm-hmm. And it ends with the last words, that we hear highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain. So there's the image of death. And that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. And that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. So whatever you think about this psalm then being used in the context of saying, let's keep on with wars, it draws on this image of human frailty in the face of war.
There's also some neat parallelism with the 90-itism of Psalm of Moses. And sometimes we allude, we can think of Lincoln in that sense as well, leading our nation onto the promised land.
Yeah,
in that sense.
Yeah, nice.
That's interesting.
Yeah, there's been some interesting contemplation of this psalm does get ascribed to Moses, which is not all that usual. So this is calling us way back in history. Many of them get ascribed to David. This one goes back to Moses. In the lectionary, in the Sunday readings, it gets used twice. And for those of you who know the classic history of the lectionary, the psalm gets sung as a sung response to the first reading. And in both cases, these are social justice readings that are about the human abuse or idolatry of money. The texts all through that day are all about how do we regard earthly riches. So this psalm gets used as a sense of, hey, you are made of dust, and to dust you shall return. Seek wisdom and not fool's gold, right? So it comes up, in the parable of the talents. When people think that, out of a fear of God, I'm going to bury what I got here. And it also comes up in the story of the rich young ruler who turns away when Jesus says, you got to give all your possessions away to the poor. And Jesus says the thing about, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So on that Sunday, we sing this psalm to say, help us have a right relationship with money, which is also a kind of dust.
And I can't help but think James Baldwin, who was one of the literary artists fighting against racial injustice, says, the trouble with the white man is he thinks he's going to live forever.
Ah.
Yeah. Huh.
So all the evil of, in this case, racial injustice, comes from that kind of philosophical look.
Wow. Wow. So James Baldwin is kind of singing in harmony with this song.
Yeah,
Remember that you are dust. Right. And putting iniquities before the face. One more place in the liturgy that this comes up is the beginning of morning prayer. And the classic, there are two different beginnings in ELW that are appointed for morning prayer. One is from another penitential psalm, Psalm 51,
And the monks would often, when they're singing this prayer every day, would not speak a word before this prayer. It'd be the first words in the morning. And they would sing, O Lord, open my lips, make the sign of the cross on their lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. Or, let's see, which page is this on? This look, page 299 in the front part of your book. Okay? Those of you who are knitting, just keep on knitting. We'll carry it for you. Page 299, this is the beginning. So again, the first words of morning prayer, thinking about that grass in the morning, right, that's going to flourish. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, O God, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Praise to the blessed and holy Trinity, one God, who gives us life, salvation, and resurrection. Alleluia. So that's interesting. The first words of the morning that are sung are set in this strong major key from this hymn, or from this psalm. It's all about death. So here's the grass rising up, then wet by the morning dew, rising up strong every morning, and saying, God gives us life, salvation, and resurrection. Here we are, resurrected to a new day. All right, so I'm going to take us outside of Scripture. Paul's here, so we should do a little bit of literature. So teach us to number our days, right, so that we may set our hearts to wisdom. Of course, we don't know, computer programs aside, we don't know how to number our days. So W.S. Merwin has this poem where he talks about, I think William Stafford may have one that's similar to this, where they're kind of running their hand along the calendar and saying, somewhere in here is the anniversary of my death, right? So this is W.S. Merwin. The poem is called For the Anniversary of My Death. Every year, without knowing it, I have passed the day when the last fires will wave to me, and the silence will set out, tireless traveler, like the beam of a lightless star. Then I will no longer find myself in life as in a strange garment, surprised at the earth and the love of one woman and the shamelessness of men. As today, writing after 3 days of rain, hearing the wren sing and the falling cease, and bowing, not knowing to what. It sounds like it's in dialogue with this psalm, like so many things. What any things you want to hear or that you heard in that psalm, this poem that rang out to you?
Can you read it again?
Yeah, let me read it again. It's dead. For the anniversary of my death, every year without knowing it, I have passed the day when the last fires will wave to me and the silence will set out, tireless traveler, like the beam of a lightless star. Then I will no longer find myself in life as in a strange garment, surprised at the earth and the love of one woman and the shamelessness of men. As today, writing after 3 days of rain, hearing the wren sing and the falling cease, and bowing, not knowing to what. What did you? Any words or phrases ring out to you in that poem?
Kind of strikes me that he's looking at nature too, and he's looking around himself, and it reminds me of when we're all skittering around here on the ice this winter, and all you can do is look at where your next foot's going to go, and then somebody said, Grace said, look up, look at the mountain.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we get really narrow focused, and you need to look around and appreciate all the things that are around you.
Yeah, yeah. The nature kind of alerts him to something wider. Yeah.
I like that he alludes to, like, the ending of 3 days of rain and everything's just kind of stopping, and he's also talking about like movement stopping, but he's like aware of it at this point.
Yeah, right.
Rain for 3 days, and 3 days is interesting. That's in there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that the awareness of that anniversary being on the calendar seems to open up his awareness of the wonder of his life now.
Yep.
The love of one woman, the sight of the ram, riding for 3 days.
Yeah, there's an old rabbinic kind of piece of wisdom. It's exaggerated, but let me see if I can remember it. Always keep death before you, and you will never sin. Right? It's an exaggeration, right? But it's that sense of like calling you to, you know, carpe diem, seize this day, calls him to awareness. And interestingly, right, we talked about the iniquities that are before the face of God in this psalm. It calls to mind to him the love of one woman, this partnership that in here sounds like a gift, and the shamelessness of men, right? That this reflection on mortality, really, we've come to this. This is what we've done with our one lifetimes here on this earth. Right? And bowing, not knowing to what, right? This kind of the name of God that goes unspoken in Scripture. Anyway, I think that's an amazing poem. Becky?
Was one of the lines, like, we're in an estranged garment? Or was it a strange garment?
In a strange garment, yeah. Finding myself in life as in a strange garment. That life itself is this kind of, you know, the poets will often do this. And I think Whitman talks about this, like, never quite being at home. And, you know, he's very much impressed with his own body. But to be kind of surprised again and again by its strangeness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all of us, probably, even beyond the strangeness of junior high school, we still feel strange in it. All right, well, that's W.S. Merwin for the anniversary of my death. I'm gonna pray the prayer that's at the end of this psalm. So, like, if you're singing the psalm in daily prayer, there's a psalm prayer at the end of every one of those. And then we're gonna close with one more that paraphrases this psalm. We'll end with a hymn that's, I think, many of you will know. It's a classic paraphrase of this psalm. But let us pray. Eternal God, you alone are the constant refuge of all the children of earth. Hold all our days in the day of your grace, and grant us wisdom to serve you faithfully throughout our span of life. In the hour of death, O God, receive us into the light of your steadfast love, and satisfy us in the resurrection morning with life that never ends. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hymn 632. Paraphrase with some other images worked in. 632. Yeah?
I do it.
Yeah, yeah.
Because some of those lines
in the song. Yeah. This originally had 9 stanzas. So, can you give us G, Bonnie? You know where that is? Is that right? That sounds right. Oh God, our help
ages past, our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. All thousands
the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream ebbs all our years away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, still be our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home.
Nice singing. All right, well, creatures of earth, may God's blessings of wisdom and rejoicing be yours all your days. Amen.
Thank you.
All right.
And the audio.